There's a lot of scriptures we want to look at. I'm still debating on where to start. I guess go to Psalm 103. We'll start there. Psalm 103. We continue our series on the angels of God. We, in our last study, considered some things that the Bible reveals about the nature of angels. This evening, we're going to consider some things about their work and activity. And again, this is not an exhaustive study. There's a lot of references to angels throughout the Scripture. We're just trying to give you some basic things about this. And again, in particular, we're dealing with the angels of God, the holy angels, the elect angels. We're not talking about Satan's angels. I have said some things about other spirit beings in the spirit world, but at this point, we're focusing on the angels of God. I may open the study up to consider other spirit beings and things like that, but we'll see. At least throughout the remainder of December, I think we'll be talking about the angels of God. Well, we want to talk tonight about some things as far as what they do. Do they really just sit on clouds playing harps? Like a lot of people have imagined, you often see depicted in artwork and so forth. They're not sitting around doing nothing. They're very busy. They're very active. There's a lot they do we don't know about. But the Bible reveals some things about their work, about their activity. You know, the Bible refers to angels in heaven and on earth. We know that heaven is the primary abode of holy angels. But we also read much in the Bible about their activity on earth. And basically and essentially, and I have some notes up here on the screen if you want to follow along, especially when we get into some of the notes where we're going to list a number of things. You may want to jot those things down. But basically and essentially, holy angels are God's ministers that do whatever He commands them to do. Okay? People say they're messengers. Well, yes, you see angels in the Bible giving God's message, but that's not all they do. There's a lot that they do, as revealed in the Scripture. Basically, to sum it up, they do whatever He tells them to do. They do His pleasure. They do His purpose. They do His will. They are basically ministers in the temple universe of God. I personally believe the universe is similar to the temple. Three main parts to it. And I'm not going to stop and get into that right now. But you have the heaven of heavens, the third heaven being the Holy of Holies. And I guess you could say the earth is like the outer court and the heavens are like the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies up highest. And there's actually some scriptures you can use to understand some of those things. But they're ministers of God in the temple universe of God. Look here in Psalm 103. And Psalm 103 beginning in verse number 19. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens. Okay? We know there is at least three heavens because Paul was caught up to the third heaven. So there's at least three. I believe there is just three, but some have other ideas. But only three are revealed in Scripture. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. So God gives commandments to the angels. He has things for them to do, and the holy angels, they obey Him. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Chapter 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. That's something we ought to say ourselves every day. Think about who the Lord is. Take time daily to think about who He is and say, Oh Lord, Thou art very great. And don't just say it, think about it. It'll humble you and make and help you to trust in Him. How great Thou art. Then sings my soul, right? How great Thou art. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Now, I believe this is a reference to, because as we read on here, it's going to talk about the beginning. And when God said, let there be light, in Genesis 1, verse 3, it's the light of God that shines. Remember now, we've talked about this recently, that light shone before God put the sun in the sky on the fourth day. Who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Boy, I mean, stop and think about what we're reading here about God's power. To speak all things into existence and to uphold all things by the word of His power. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And there's coming a day, by the way, when He's going to fold it up and change it. There'll be new heavens and earth. Look at verse 3. Who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters. Who maketh the clouds His chariot. Who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers, a flaming fire. Now, of course, we saw this in Hebrews. This is quoted in Hebrews chapter 1. I thought about that. Why are they called a flaming fire? And several things came to mind about that. And I'm going to give you some of those reasons here in just a moment. But let's read on a little further. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever? Thou coverest it with the deep, as with a garment. Now, I believe that's a reference to Genesis chapter 1, not Genesis chapter 6 and 7. I believe the deep here is the same deep we read in Genesis 1, 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Okay? Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. I think there's enough, if I remember correctly, there's enough water in the seas on this planet to cover the whole earth 11 miles deep. Think about that. There's enough water in the oceans of this world that if God didn't set the bounds for them, they'd cover the whole place 11 miles deep. I believe that's, I got that written in my Bible somewhere in one of my, I think it's in Genesis 1. I have that in the margin. I think I saw it today when I was studying. But that's, there's a lot of, and God, think about God's power to set the bounds for the ocean. That's some strength. You know, the ocean is a mighty powerful thing. God controls it and sets the bounds of it. But hold a hand here and go back real quick to Job, just to your left, in Job 38, Job 38. A good cross reference to what we just read is in Job 38, and in that passage it's referring to God laying the foundations of the earth, just like it says here. Job 38, verse 4. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Speaking to Job, of course, the Lord is here. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's the angels. Morning stars. Often, there's a lot of scriptures that relates angels, that calls them stars, calls them hosts of heaven. They're associated with the stars, the host of heaven. Angels are called stars. They're associated with literal stars in the heavens. Morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God. The sons of God, they're the angels. They were direct creations of God. Okay, that tells you who the sons of God were in Genesis 6. We're not going to stop right now and deal with that. We've taught on that before. They were angels in Genesis 6, those sons of God. That was referred to there. Now look at verse 8. Who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as if it had been issued out of the womb, when I made the cloud, the garment thereof, and thick darkness swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed, and so on. You see the connection with what we read in Psalm 104, right? Turn back there, if you would, with Psalm 104. So, the angels are present there. God's laying the foundations of the earth. They shout for joy. They sing. They're called morning stars. And so it says his angels are a flaming fire. And I think that's something to do with the fact that God calls them stars. I believe they're very bright beings. Okay? And they shine like stars. They're called stars. All right? I think also they're a flaming fire because of how zealous they are to obey God. They have a zeal, a fiery zeal to carry out the purpose of God. Also, I think they're called a flaming fire. Fire speaks of judgment. God uses angels to execute judgment on the wicked. We'll see that tonight in some verses. And so those are some reasons why I believe he refers to them as a flaming fire. There's a reference in Psalm 68, verse 17, I believe it is, that talks about the chariots of God. And in the same verse, it talks about angels. And then if you go into 2 Kings 6, I think we might look at that tonight, when Elisha says, "O Lord, open his eyes," concerning his servant, because they were surrounded by an army. And when the Lord opened his eyes, what did he see? Horses and chariots of fire. I think that had to do with angels protecting. See? And so, very interesting as you think about them being a flaming fire. But it's very clear in the passage we just read here in Psalms that they are they're God's ministers. They do his pleasure. They obey his commandments. And he has a work for them to do. All right, now let's go through some of these things in general. Okay, we're not going to look at everything there is to look at on this because there's a lot. But we'll look at some things in general. The first thing, the supreme duty of angels is in common with our supreme duty, right? That is to worship and praise God. And that's the supreme thing we're going to be doing throughout the ages, is worshiping and praising God. And there's a lot of verses on that. Look in Psalm 148. Since we're in Psalms, go over to 148. Psalm 148. Verse 1. "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light." You see oftentimes angels mentioned in connection with the stars, and they're called stars. "Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens." There's a lot of verses in the Bible that teach that there is water between the second heaven and the third heaven. And there's a lot to that, and why it's that way. And one of these days, I believe that's going to be removed. At least mainly removed. That's another subject for another time. "Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise ye the Lord," and on and on. So we see the angels of God are to praise God. They're to worship God. Hebrews 1:6 talks about, "Let all the angels of God worship him." Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. You're supposed to worship God alone. God the Father instructed the angels, all the angels, to worship His Son because He is God. Look in Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Boy, there's a lot of angels in the book of Revelation. I think we may, Lord willing, begin the year, start a study in the book of Revelation. I'm praying about it, thinking about it. I'm going to tell you right now that the angels, for an example, in chapters 2 and 3, to the angel of the church at Ephesus, to the angel of the church at Smyrna, that's not a pastor. I've never known of a pastor that was an angel. That's angels. And that's in the tribulation period. There's a lot of angelic activity in the tribulation period as they work with the heirs of the kingdom. Okay? But look in Revelation 5. Here's a scene in heaven. I say that because most commentaries say the angels with those churches are pastors. No, angels are angels. They're not pastors, and pastors aren't usually angels, unfortunately. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 11. "I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels." Now, this is a scene in heaven. I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and beasts and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million plus thousands of thousands. The Bible says they're innumerable for man. Man can't number them. God has numbered. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Christ is central. Christ is worshipped. See, He's God. The angels are worshiping God. All in heaven are worshiping God. Look over in chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 11. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell upon the throne on their faces." See, they weren't dancing a jig, you know, in like a lot of worship services, so-called today. It didn't look like a nightclub in heaven. If you were going to some of these so-called worship services today, you'd think you stepped into a nightclub. That's nothing but flesh. You take that crowd of people that are in there and you start talking to them about the Lord out of the Bible and try to teach them doctrine about God, they would be bored to tears. They don't want no part of that. They just like the music, they like the atmosphere, and they're enjoying, you know, it's got nothing to do with God. Sadly, I'm not saying that some of them aren't sincere and they're just deceived. I'm sure that's the case, but man, you look at the worship in heaven, this is humility, this is fear, this is on their face. And you ever notice that? People today think you're only worshiping if you do this. But in the Bible, you're worshiping when you do this. That's a little different, don't you think? Yeah, very different. And it says, they're on their faces and worship God, saying, "Amen." Right, they say amen in heaven. Might as well say it in church sometimes, right? "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." Sounds similar to what they said about the Lamb. And then they say our God, because the Lamb is our God. Lord Jesus Christ, let all the angels of God worship Him. So many verses we can give on that. Let's go to the next point. So their supreme duty is to worship and praise God. All right. We know in the Bible that God uses angels to execute judgment on the wicked. Look in Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Then now, there's so many examples of this in the Bible. But here's one of the first ones. Genesis 19. These angels come to bring the message of God's judgment, but they say they have a hand in it too. Okay? So they're more than just a messenger. They help execute the judgment. Genesis 19, verse 1. "There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." And of course, they appear as men in this passage. But skip down to verse 12. I'm not going to read the whole passage. Verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot," these angels called men, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy." Notice this. "We will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." He maketh his ministers a flaming fire. Hey, God himself in his judgment, the Bible says, our God's a consuming fire. He maketh his ministers a flaming fire. And what do? They rain fire out of heaven upon these wicked cities. And it says, "We'll destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Look, please, in Matthew 13. I'm just giving you a couple examples. Let's go to a future reference, a prophetic reference about the end of the world. Matthew 13. I put the notes up here on the screen, and one of the reasons why I don't put too many verses up there is because if I started doing that, then you'd all of a sudden, you next thing you know, you wouldn't be bringing your Bible to church, and then you'd just be looking up there. And it's good spiritual exercise to find the passage, look at the passage with your own eyes, you know. And I think Christians ought to bring their Bible to church, you know, or their iPad or whatever, as long as it's got the Bible on it, you know. Matthew 13, verse 41. This is Jesus Christ teaching here. And of course, he's revealing the truth about the parable that he had given. I'm not going to read all of it for time's sake, but here's the bottom line where I'm getting. Verse number 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom." And that's you find that word kingdom all through Matthew 13. It's all through there. And he gives parables of the kingdom. And I can't understand why people want to say this chapter teaches about the church. It's not. He's not revealing anything about the body of Christ. He's talking about the kingdom. It says, they shall gather out of his kingdom and all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See the angels used of God here in this? I'll give you one more on this. Revelation 16. Now, you can go all through Revelation seeing the angels having a part in God's judgment on the wicked. Revelation 16, 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And they do. They obey God. And they pour out that wrath. And so God, in the Bible, we see God using angels to execute judgment on the wicked. All right? Next main point. God used angels to minister to Israel. Okay? And a lot of the time when you read about angels intervening and working with men, a lot, most of the time in the Bible, it's going to be in relation to the nation Israel, right? You see it there in connection with, you know, the Hebrew fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, Jacob had that dream, the angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. And when he went to meet Esau, there was a host of angels there in connection with Jacob. Jacob, of course, his name's changed to Israel. A lot of things we can say. One of the verses that sums this up is Daniel 12, verse 1. And the Bible says in Daniel 12, 1, and at that time, this is the end days now, the last days of Israel, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even at that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that should be found written in the book. Who's he stand for? The children of thy people. Who's Daniel's people? It's Israel. Read about Michael leading a warfare against Satan and his angels in Revelation 12, right there in the middle of the tribulation period, right at the onset of the great tribulation. But Michael stands specifically here for Israel. Now, I'm not going to turn to all these references, but you might want to jot these down and check them out. For an example, Israel received the law. We refer to this here in another study. Israel received the law by the instrumentality of angels. Acts 7:53, Galatians 3:19. God gave the law, but he used angels in giving the law to Israel. Secondly, God sent an angel to help Israel take the land of promise. I believe that angels were active in that, in those warfares and so in those wars. Listen to this. I'll just read it for time's sake. Exodus 33, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, and the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way, which I'll send an angel to lead you into the land. Now, who was the captain of the Lord's host that Joshua saw when they went to take the land? The man with the sword drawn? That was the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time when you read about the angel of the Lord, it is an appearance of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying 100% of the time, but a lot of the time. And there are many pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he was the captain of the Lord's host that was going to make sure Israel got that land of promise. So maybe that's a reference to that angel. I don't know. When I read this, he says, I'm going to send this angel because I'm not going. So it may, I don't know. Some of these things are a little bit, God's not crystal clear on, so we just study it out. He is called an angel that as far as gets him into the land. Now, number three, they protected God's prophets. Look at 2 Kings 16, if you would. Boy, there's a lot of reference. I'm not going to look at all of these, but I referred to this a moment ago. I want you to see this. 2 Kings, and I really wish I could read the whole story, but I won't for time's sake. I'm sure you're familiar with it. Remember, the king of Syria was getting really upset because he couldn't do anything but what Israel didn't know what he was going to do. And he thought there was some kind of spy, but the prophet knew and was helping out Israel, telling them what the king of Syria was going to do. So he sends an army to surround the prophet Elisha. Let's see here. 2 Kings 6, verse 13, he said, "Go and spy where he is, I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host had compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." See, the spirit world is not, it's not like a great way off. It's just another dimension. And God can open your eyes to see that dimension. God can let angels appear to you in this dimension. I don't pretend to understand all that, but I believe what the Bible says. They were there. He didn't see them. God opened his eyes and he saw them. Okay? It says, I lost my place here. Where was I? Verse number 17, Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. Now, I don't think it was just horses and chariots. There are people in the chariots. I think it was angels. A fire round about Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And so on. And of course, you know what takes place. They get smitten with blindness and they lead them right back and bring them into to Israel and so on. I'm not going to read the whole story for time's sake, but that kind of gives you an idea. Now, Daniel chapter 6. Daniel in the lion's den. An angel of God stopped the lion's mouth. Now, don't think, well, those lions just weren't hungry that day. They had them good and hungry when they threw Daniel in there, but he was in there all night, and they didn't touch him. And whenever they brought Daniel out, the king threw the men who set Daniel up, threw them in the lion's den, and they got ate up just like that. There was an angel keeping the lion's mouth shut. That might have been the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the Lord Jesus Christ was in the fiery furnace with the three Hebrew children, right? So it could be... an angel in the general sense, or it could be the Lord Jesus Christ there. But again, protecting God's prophets. Fourthly, they brought God's chastening on Israel. You got the example there in 2 Samuel 24 when David messed up and numbered Israel. And God gave him a choice about the chastening. And you know what happened? An angel came and there was thousands that were slain, that were killed as a result of God's chastening on Israel. Okay? And we're not going to turn there for time's sake. All right? Fifthly, they delivered instruction and messages from God. We see angels doing that. Now, Daniel, really, chapters 7 through 12, you can learn a lot about this there. You see Gabriel giving instruction to Daniel. God sent Gabriel to Daniel had been praying, and God sent Gabriel to show Daniel some things. And you know, he got held up by a powerful angel on Satan's side, and Michael had to come. And I don't pretend to understand all that. But there is a spiritual warfare, and there are some interesting things you can get into as far as how things are organized among the angels, both on God's side and Satan's. But there's angels mentioned there in Daniel 7 through 12 in regards to helping the prophet gain some understanding of some of the visions that God had given him. And Luke chapter 1, of course, you have the message coming from Gabriel to Zacharias and Elizabeth about the birth of John the Baptist, and of course Mary and Joseph about the birth of Jesus, messages from God. All right, not only that, they watch over. Now, I want you to look at this, Matthew 18. They watch over the children of the kingdom. Now, here's the passage people use to teach guardian angels, right? And I was reading just today a book by a good Bible-believing teacher, and he was trying to say, this is little children. Every little child has an angel appointed to them today. And listen, if that's true, how come you always hear on the news about these little children getting abducted? Come on, Let their angel take a break.
Come on.
See, come on now. You got to think through those things. If God sent an angel to protect every little child, they would all be protected, but they're not, are they? Now, the children in this passage are the children of the kingdom. Okay, now look at Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew 18, we'll look at this one. I'm going to have to hurry here, as always. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child..." What is the little child here in the context? Talking about those who are going to enter the kingdom. Those that humble themselves. Those that trust in God. They sell all that they have. They follow Jesus. They trust God to meet their needs just like a little child is totally dependent on their earthly father. These disciples had to be totally dependent on the heavenly father. They had to say, they had to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." So it's children of the kingdom. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, that he were drowned in the depths of the sea." And I'll say this, it's talking about children of the kingdom, but these stinking perverts that are so abundant today, they got a judgment day coming. God knows what's going on there. Hey, and they're going to be cast into hell and be judged for their awful sins. And it would be better for a millstone to be hanged about their neck and then be cast in the sea, because they got a judgment day coming. But in the context here, he's talking about these Jews, these disciples that are going to trust God and enter the kingdom. "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe unto him, that man by whom the offense cometh." So they come, but God's going to bring judgment in his time. Now skip down for time's sake to verse number 10. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones." Now what are the little ones in the context? Those that believe on the Lord, Jesus Christ as the Messiah, trusting in him, they're converted as little children into the kingdom. "Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven there are angels. You always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." And that's got to do with their protection of these children of the kingdom. When they go through that tribulation, boy, it's going to be tough, man. It's going to be the worst time this world's ever seen.
Right.
And there's going to be angelic protection and help for those in that tribulation. And those that are going to enter in the kingdom. Before they enter the kingdom, there's coming a great tribulation. And so this is children of the kingdom in the context. And if you go into Revelation, you see that angels deal with the Jews in the tribulation period. Hebrews chapter 1 talked about how they're ministers to the heirs of salvation. Remember, I showed you in the context of that, that's talking about the kingdom. That's what it's referring to in the first chapters of Hebrews. Okay? And so, not only that, we know they carried away the righteous to paradise upon death. At least they did for the one in Luke 16 when Jesus said that Lazarus died. It said angels carried him into Abraham's bosom. I don't necessarily think that happens today. When a believer dies, we don't get carried in Abraham's bosom anyway. We're going straight up to the third heaven to be with God. And maybe there's nothing in the Bible that says angels take us there. Maybe they do. I don't know. I doubt it. But nonetheless, number 8, they gather Israel from the four winds of the earth. Matthew 24:31, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom, he sends forth his angels to gather from the four winds, the four corners, east, west, north, south. He gets the Jews that were scattered. He raptures them into the land. That is a post-tribulation rapture of Israel to the land. That's not the pre-tribulation rapture of the church to heaven, okay?
Yeah.
And lastly, they accompany Christ in His second coming. He comes with a great army, an army of heaven. It says in Matthew 25:31, He comes with all His holy angels, and He comes in judgment. And of course, in the context of Matthew 25, He's judging the nations to see who will enter in the kingdom. And so the work of angels in reference to Israel. You see it in the book of Acts with the Jewish apostles getting angelic intervention, getting busted out of prison and so forth. And on and on and on. You can see a lot with it. I'm not going to look at these references for time's sake, but I want to give you this here before we close tonight. Angels ministered to Jesus Christ throughout His earthly life. I mean, you see it all the way through. And you can just look up here at the list. We won't look at the references for time's sake. I think you're familiar with all this. An angel announced his virgin birth and gave assurance to Joseph. Luke 1, Matthew 1. An angel warned Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt because of Herod wanting to destroy the little babies. And an angel warned Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt and told them when to return. In Matthew 2, we see that. An angel announced his birth to shepherds, and angels worshipped him. Luke chapter 2, remember? An angel appeared to those shepherds, told them what had happened, and then suddenly a heavenly host were praising God because of what was being announced. An angel guided the wise men. I believe the star was an angel. Okay? Now, I'm not going to fight with you about that. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem and all that. And, again, I've said this many times in this study, the angels are called stars. What kind of star would guide these wise men to Jesus and appear and disappear and reappear and do what that star did? It is an angel. Some think it might have even been the angel of the Lord, in the sense of, even though Christ was there in swaddling clothes. Actually, by the way, you know that the wise men came when he was a couple years old. He was in a house. He wasn't in the manger. And we don't think it was three wise men. We don't know how many there were. And a lot of things we can say about that. But the angel that guided those wise men the star was probably an angel, Matthew 2. All right? They ministered to Jesus after his temptation in the wilderness, Matthew 4:11. They strengthened Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed so hard he sweat drops of blood. They stood by ready to assist him when he was on the cross. He could have called legions of angels to come and stop it, but he didn't because it was God's will. But they stood ready. I guarantee you they stood there with their swords thinking, please let us go wipe these people out. Please let us go wipe these people out. These angels worship the Lord. They worship Jesus Christ. And here he is on a cross. Can you imagine how they felt about that? An angel rolled away the stone of his tomb and announced his resurrection. For example, Matthew 28, of course, in other gospel records. And they were present at his ascension into heaven. He appeared he went up into heaven in a cloud. That cloud was probably a cloud of angels, heavenly hosts. But two men stood by in white apparel, speaking to those apostles. And by the way, if you note that in Acts 1, they said, why stands he here gazing up into heaven? He's coming back just like he went up. You need to be witnesses. And so when they talked about that in Acts 1, they were talking about the second coming, not the rapture. At that point, those apostles had no idea about a church age. Okay, it was the fact that they needed to call Israel to repent. And if they did, that he'd come back, establish his kingdom. If they didn't repent, he'd bring them through judgment. But anyway, he was still coming back just like he went up. So we see the work of angels in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ all the way through his earthly life. I think I got one last note. If you look in Ephesians 3, this is where we'll stop tonight. Ephesians 3, final verse. Angels observe the church, the body of Christ. This will be our final reference. I don't see any references to the body of Christ in this age as it pertains to the type of ministry angels had for Israel. Okay, like I told you, angels are mentioned over 250 times in the Bible. Paul mentions them about 13 times in 13 books. And if you look at those references, he doesn't seem to say anything about them doing like they did for Israel. And it's because we got a higher position than Israel. For an example, angels came and gave instruction to Israel. We don't need that. We got God's complete Bible. We have the Holy Spirit Himself teaching us. And, you know, God has promised direct His presence with us and living within us and dwelling us, that He is directly taking care of us. And so the type of thing you see the angels doing for Israel in the Old Testament, we really don't need that. Okay? And there's coming a day, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:3, and we'll probably get to this in another study, but there's coming a day we're going to judge angels. The body of Christ is going to be exalted above the angels and judge angels. We're already positionally exalted far above all heavens with Christ, the head of the body. But we're going to judge angels. But it seems like the emphasis with Paul as far as angels in relation to the church today, they're observing us. Paul said he was a spectacle to angels, to the world also, but to angels, a spectacle. 1 Corinthians 4:9. He told the women, make sure they were in subjection to their husband, in the context talking about head covering, which was an issue of their submission. He said, make sure you follow this because of the angels. Now, that's I don't pretend to understand completely that reference, but it seems like the angels are observing and are very interested in how we live as Christians. And that's one of the things a Christian woman must do is be in submission to her husband. That is a main thing for her. And Paul is saying, look, the angels are watching your behavior. Angels are even called watchers in the book of Daniel. They're interested in what God's doing with us here on this earth. But Ephesians 3:10 seems to be a primary reference, and we'll finish with this. Ephesians 3:10, the Apostle Paul, of course, in the context here, is talking about the revelation of the mystery, the body of Christ, how it was committed unto him. And it said in verse number 10, well, let's at least back up to verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The mystery of the body was not hidden in the Scriptures. It was hidden in God. It's not even hinted at in the Scriptures in the Old Testament. It was hidden in God until He revealed it through Paul. Now, there are other things in the New Testament that you could see it alluded to in the Old Testament. It was kind of hidden in the Old Testament, so to speak, and fully revealed in the New Testament. But the body of Christ itself was hidden in God until He revealed it through Paul. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I'll probably elaborate on this in another lesson, but you understand that what's playing out in the history of mankind on this old earth, it's huge. Satan challenged God. All right? And he was able to deceive some angels to rebel with him. And I don't want to call it a chess match, but for lack of a better expression, you see all through the Bible how Satan moves and God counter moves. Of course, God always wins. You know, he's all wise. Satan is wise, but there's none as wise as God himself. But the twofold purpose of God throughout the Scripture has to do with heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It says in the first verse. Well, most of the Bible, to begin with, is dealing with this earth. You don't hardly read anything about heaven in the Old Testament. It's about the earth, about the kingdom on the earth, and so on. And Satan was so focused on that aspect, he didn't realize what God did when he revealed the mystery of his plan for the heaven, which is our position as the body of Christ. Satan lost the earth and heaven because of God's wisdom. And God's going to take it all back. Satan and his angels habitate in heaven. Satan gets cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation period. Okay? Now, I'm not saying he doesn't have access to the earth. We see in Job chapter 1 how he told God he was walking up and down the earth. I understand that. But primarily, it seems to be the spiritual wickedness in high places, right? He's the prince and power of the air, and on and on. But they get kicked out. We're the ones that take their place, so to speak, ruling in the heavens. Okay? And there's a lot to this as far as God's plan and the body of Christ. What God is doing in this age is such an amazing illustration of God's wisdom. How He brought it all to be, how He revealed it, how He prepared this. You know, this is something He planned before the world began. And the angels are looking at what God is doing in this present age, and what it is an amazing illustration of the wisdom of God, as it says here in Ephesians 3:10. It says, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I'm just kind of hinting at that. I will elaborate, Lord willing, in another lesson. But it's not just us. Okay? There's a whole lot, there's more beings that exist than there are on the earth right now as far as human beings. Human beings, over 7 billion. That's a very small amount compared to the other beings that are out there in the spirit world. And something is playing out here on earth that is important for all eternity. And boy, the angels are so interested in seeing how the Lord redeems sinful man. They can't experience that. They don't but they're observing it and they're interested in it. They're looking into it. Peter referred to them looking into some things spiritually about God's plan for Israel. And so they're more of an, I'm not saying that, listen, they're obviously busy doing whatever God's telling them to do, but I just don't think they're doing the same type of things for the body of Christ like they did for Israel in the Old Testament. Next time you get surrounded by, for example, you go up to Atlanta and you get surrounded by some thugs, don't say, Lord, open my eyes, let me see the chariots of fire. They're probably not going to be there, okay? God loves us. He hadn't lost sight of us. And the sufferings of the present time are not worthy compared to the glory that shall be revealed. And it's all going to turn out right. But there's some things different about how God deals today, okay? When I say the angels aren't watching over us, don't take that to mean God doesn't care. God Himself is watching over us. And if He allows something bad to happen to us, He's got a reason for allowing that, and it will work out in the end. There's a lot of deep things you can get into when you start talking about these type of things, but our time is up for this evening. We'll just study it some more later. Lord, willing. Father, thank you for our time together and your word, looking at these references to angels. We tried to just kind of get an overview of the work of angels, and I know we didn't look at it all, but hopefully this will help us to understand some things about what you tell the angels to do, what they've done in the past, what they're going to do in the future, and even what they're doing now as they observe us. Lord, the fact that angels are watching us ought to motivate us somewhat to be a good testimony, but Lord, we know that it's not just the angels. We know the lost world's watching us. We need to be a good testimony then. But most of all, you're watching us, and we want to please you. Nothing's ever done completely in secret. And help us to realize that. We're deceived if we think that's the case. Help us to know everything's open to you, and there are other beings even observing. So, Father, help us with the Bible study tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.